Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Deborah Cobray.
Okay, hi. How many of you do not know who I am? Oh my gosh, everybody knows who I am, so I don't have to introduce myself. Okay, well, anyway, Jess is my daughter, and when she was born, she had big red puffy lips. And she had blonde curly hair, and she was absolutely gorgeous. Except that I thought she was Joshua and not Jessica. And for 9 months, I had been speaking faith over Joshua. And I was in such foolishness and presumption that I said, oh, if God wants me to have a boy, then even if it's a girl, he'll change the sex inside my womb. And that's how stupid I was. So I know a lot about presumption and foolishness when you're walking by faith. So I can give you what not to do for my career of walking by faith with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. But so when she was born, here was this girl, and she was just the delight of our lives, Jim and I, and then we had Luke, and he also was just wonderful, and Miranda and Kim. But to see Jess now, and I just want to brag a little bit. Can I just be mom for a second? I'm so proud of this kid. I know she's Pastor Jess, but she'll always be my beautiful little girl, you know, with the big red puffy lips. And sorry, honey, I hope I'm not embarrassing you. Anyway, you're beautiful. Okay. Anyway, she's done such an incredible job, her and Pastor Dan, stepping into senior pastor roles. And I just want to thank God for their leadership and their faith and what God has done through them and is going to be doing through them. And I believe with all my heart that this generation, this next generation that are our children and our grandchildren, that God has especially anointed you with the Spirit of God and with an anointing to be able to stand in faith and be able to declare the works of God and reveal the works of God in your generation. I know you're going to need it, but I have full confidence that the Holy Spirit is going to give you everything you need. So what we were praying this morning, don't be in fear. The just shall live by faith. God's not called us to live by fear. He's called us to live by faith. And so this morning, my assignment is to teach on the Holy Spirit being the third part of the Trinity, the God part of the Trinity. And I want to talk about the Trinity this morning, and I want to talk about a verse that is not necessarily just in the book, and I called you yesterday, and you didn't return my call, which, let me be mom for a moment. You know, it's like I have this little sign that says, call your mother. My son doesn't call me in Oregon. It's like, I know, let's just feel bad for me for just a minute. I'm over it. Okay. So I want to teach you. I have the privilege of teaching Christology and angelology in the Bible College. So I've had to dig deep into theology. And sometimes theology is a little, not boring, but right over your head. Does anybody ever feel that way? It's like, who is God? Who are we? What is all this? Do you ever feel that way? I mean, how do we understand these things? And let me start with this. We are three parts, body, soul, and spirit, right? And so we can only know and understand in the natural, in the world that we live in, by our frame of reference. In other words, what we understand, what we've seen, what we've learned, and what we've experienced. That's what makes up our opinions and our character and our cultures. Would you agree with that? So here we are as believers, born again, born of the Spirit of God. And now we're taken from the kingdom of darkness and we're brought into the kingdom of God, and we've been given the Holy Spirit. And now we are to understand those things that are spiritual. Now, two things you need to really remember if you don't know. There are two realms. There is the visible and there is the invisible. The visible realm is what we call the corporeal material realm. It is made up of three things. It's made up of time, substance, material substance, and space. That's the corporeal material world. That's the three-dimensional world that we live in. That's why we have senses. We can see, we can hear, we can touch, we can taste, we have emotions. But in the invisible world, the spirit realm, we cannot see, touch, taste, feel, or hear in the natural. Are you with me? We know by faith, according to Hebrews chapter 11, that the invisible world by faith created the material world. So here we are as believers learning how to wrap finite mind, mind that is bound by space, by substance, and by time, to wrap this around this invisible, infinite, incredible God who has saved us and redeemed us. This can only be done by the Holy Spirit. We'll see that today. And so he is the teacher of the church. He takes us into a frame of reference we would never be able to have or understand because it's spirit and you can't see spirit. And so I want to speak to you today about the Trinity and about who he is in the Trinity. Is that all right? And the marvelous and incredible truth that he is now in us, not near us, and he has indwelt us. And so that's my part. Is that all right? So going there, I'm going to look in the Bible at Romans chapter 1, and if I can have that scripture. And Father, I just thank you for the prayers that we were allowed to pray this morning, that you hear us in the mighty name of Jesus, that no weapon formed against us will prosper, that every tongue and every knee, visible and invisible, must bow to the name of Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. And I thank you for a clarity of teaching this morning, and that you would instill in us by the power of your Spirit truth that we would be able to live on and to increase and enhance and define our faith even more. In Jesus' name, I ask it. Amen. Who is he? Romans chapter 1, verse says, "For since the creation of the world," Paul writing to the church at Rome, who he had not yet met, "his invisible attributes," there's the word invisible, which we define as spirit, "his invisible attributes are clearly seen." Now wait, God is saying, what is invisible now you can clearly see. I just told you we can't see into the spirit realm, did I not? So now God is saying his invisible attributes are clearly seen. How? "Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that you are without excuse." That tells me that God has actually designed the material world, this material corporeal realm that you and I were born into. He's designed it that the things that are made can reveal and clearly see the Godhead. Does your Bible say that? The Godhead. So what is the Godhead? The Godhead. There's more than one. The Godhead. Everything in this world will speak to you and will reveal to you the invisible. It will clearly make it clear to you that the invisible is a Trinity, and that there is a God, and there is a Son, and there is a Holy Spirit. And so when we stand before the very throne of God, we will be without excuse. If you go on to read Romans, the rest of that chapter, you'll find out about the wrath of God and the sins that man, and we've exchanged the truth for a lie, and that we have chosen, mankind has chosen to worship the creator, worship the created rather than the creator. And mankind has made himself a God in his own right. And that is what we're seeing in science and the intellect, that we are gods in ourselves, that we hold the secrets and the answers and the keys to what our future and this world should look like, and that man is on his own. But God says exactly the opposite. He says, even the creation that I made, I put you on this planet so that you could clearly see my invisible attributes. You could clearly see me three in one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When you look at nature, when you look at butterflies, when you look at the sky, when you look at the mountains, when you search and you see science and it begins to reveal things, it is there by God, designed by God, to bring us to the Father through the Son and to be inhabited by the Holy Spirit as His church. That's God's plan, and we will be without excuse. So when you worry about people not hearing the gospel, and you worry about people never knowing who the real God is, that takes care of that right there. Nature itself, the world that we've been born into, clearly, clearly shows the Godhead. Are you with me? Having said that, what do I want to show you today? Concepts that I want to teach you. I want to share the concept of the Trinity. I want to share how the Son went to the cross to give us the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. I want to show you what He is, omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. What does that mean in my life and in my world? And then I want to show you, what does that mean to me now? How can I practically apply this in my life? Are you ready? Here we go. A human view of the Trinity. Genesis 1, 1 through 6. What's the Trinity? In the Old Testament, God says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one God," right? Well, as I teach Christology, and as I've learned, there's a saying that the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament, but the New Testament is concealed in the Old Testament. So when you look at the law and the prophets that were given by the Holy Spirit to teach us about God, His plan of redemption, that was made before the foundations of this earth were ever created, the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, God knew exactly what He was doing. If you wanted to show your people who you made, who you were, but they couldn't see you, you would have to tell them about you, right? So you would tell them what was going to happen, and you're telling the end of the story all the way through to the beginning. Does that make sense? So when God gave the prophets prophecy and things that were to come, He was showing them in eternity what has already happened, but in earth time, because we live in time, space, and substance, He was showing them things that would come to pass that had not yet come to pass. When Isaiah wrote about the virgin that shall conceive and bring forth a son, and he prophesied to King Ahab about this prophecy, Matthew takes that prophecy and he explains it as fulfilled through Mary and Joseph and Jesus Christ. That Old Testament was revealed in the New Testament, and the fulfillment of that word spoken 700 years before Jesus was ever born was fulfilled at the conception of Jesus Christ and His birth. Are you with me? So God knows the end from the beginning, and He tells us the end from the beginning so that we can understand, hey, He knows, He's in charge, He's in control, we can have faith, He's got this. Just like this coronavirus, we don't have to fear it. We just have to use wisdom on how to get through it. Because if I can use a metaphor, it's like we are in a herd, like animals, like pigs or sheep or cows or horses. Have you ever seen a herd? A herd can stampede and run right off a cliff, right? So if you can just see us as the church in the middle of a herd and they're all running off the cliff, we're not running off the cliff. We know how this ends, and we know how to use faith, and we know how to believe God and be the church that has the truth. However, we are right now in the midst of a stampeding herd. That is why we have to use wisdom, and that's why Jesus said, "Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." So if someone doesn't feel comfortable shaking your hand, don't offer your hand. Just cross your heart. Just say, "Bless you. Love you." I mean, if the Indians can do, and if the Japanese can bow, then can't we just touch our hearts and just say, "Bless you. Love you." Just for their sake. You're not afraid, but they might be. Is that all right? Just a little instruction. Okay. Here we go. So, the human view. We see the Godhead in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who created them? The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. So we see the Trinity in the very first chapter of Genesis. We see God the Father, we see God the Spirit, and we see the Word. Because John identifies him as the Word made flesh. Are you with me? Okay. The Son, the Word made flesh, commands the plan, but the Father conceives the plan. And the Spirit creates the plan. Does that make sense to you? Remember, we're taking infinite concepts and bringing them into the simplicity of my little mind that has to be changed by the Holy Spirit. If I was going to say it like this, I could say that God is the executor, Jesus is the architect, and the Holy Spirit's the contractor. All right? Does that help you? But just to keep it all season, keep it simple, God conceives the plan. He's God the Father. He is God Almighty. The Son, the Word made flesh, commands the plan. God said, let there be light. God said, God said, God said, God said, God said, God said, God said. And the word of the Lord came unto Abram saying, and the word came unto Moses. God said, the word made flesh, John explains him to us. The word, the Son, the everlasting Son, commands the plan. And the Spirit hovering over the face of the deep, waiting for the word of God, creates. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now, I could care less if it was a big bang or whatever it was. That's up to God, and we'll find out in heaven. I think there'll be a big film. I don't know. I don't care. The Godhead in the New Testament. Luke 1:35. And the angel answered her and said, the Holy Spirit, speaking of Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Is that the Holy Spirit? Or it's the third person of the Trinity? And the power of the highest will overshadow you. There's God the Father, the highest. Who's the highest? Therefore, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. There's the Holy Spirit. There's the Father. And now we're seeing the Word, as John said, made flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him and for him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Because you see, at the beginning, when Jesus shows up, they didn't know who he was. They're Jews. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one. They didn't understand because the new is concealed in the old, and the old is revealed in the new. So one explains the other. That's why it's Old Testament, Old Covenant, and New Covenant. These are blood covenants from God Almighty. All right? Have I lost you? I know this is theology, but hang on with me. Let's keep going to the Trinity in the New Testament, in the Gospels. How about Matthew 3, 15 through 17? But Jesus answered and said unto him, permit it to be so for now, for thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. This is when Jesus is meeting John the Baptist, his close relative. And John knows who he is. He says, I'm not worthy to baptize you. And Jesus says, it's fitting. All righteousness must be fulfilled. He had to become flesh. He had to be the last Adam. He had to walk through the human experience. He had to fulfill every point, jot, and tittle of the law so that he could be the sacrifice that was qualified to take on as kinsman redeemer, our close relative, our blood relative. He had the resources and he was willing to get on that cross and pay the entire price for the sin of humanity. It was laid on him. So he said, we've got to fulfill all righteousness, and this is the beginning of it. So John says, okay, and he baptizes Jesus in the Jordan. All right, now this is what happens. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. Can I have the next verse? And suddenly, a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So at his baptism, John saw and Jesus saw a dove descending, the Holy Spirit, and they heard, the crowd heard the voice of God saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So here we see Father, we see Son, and we see Holy Spirit. I just want to show you that there's clearly a doctrine, a teaching of the Trinity so that we can understand who the Holy Spirit is. Otherwise, we can get all messed up and we can think, who's talking to me? Who's here? Who's real? Who isn't? Who's who? How do they all fit together? Have you ever felt that way? I have. So God clearly shows that there's God the Father. There's God the Son, the Word made flesh, and there's God the Holy Spirit. He clearly is a part of the triune Godhead and operates co-equally, co-existently, and co-eternally with them as one unit. He is God of the very God, essence of the very essence. He is God the Holy Spirit. Let's explore the Godhead, the Father. Let me ask you this. Can man see the Father and live? Do you know? No. That's the right answer. It says in Colossians 1, 14 through 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, speaking of the Son. He is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. For by him, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. Now, who's Paul talking about? He's the image. He's the image of the invisible God. 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 Jesus Christ, Messiah, the last Adam, God and man in the flesh, is the exact replica. He is the brightness of his glory. He is the express image of his person. And according to Colossians, he is the image, what can be seen and discerned by the human eye, of the invisible, the God that cannot be seen and cannot be discerned by the human eye. God, are you with me? God cannot be seen. As a matter of fact, it says in Exodus 30, 20 through 22. Are you all right? Listen to this. But he said to Moses, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." This is God the Father talking to Moses. And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock." There's a rock. "And so it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by." Moses could not see him and live, but God said, "I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock." Now, there was a rock that followed Israel. His name was Jesus. Water came out of that rock. He was the pillar of fire by night. He was the cloud by day. He was the manna that fell from heaven. When he spoke in the New Testament in the book of John, he said, "I am the bread of life." Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness. "If you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will live forever." And they went, "Ew, what are you talking about?" What he was talking about, it was a metaphor. He was saying, as they ate manna in the wilderness, as I was the bread that fed them, as I was the one that walked before them, as I was the only one that they could see. You see, and this is my opinion, but I believe the Christologies, the theophanies in the Old Testament are visions and visuals of Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Word of God that was going to come one day be born of a virgin, and he was going to come and be the last Adam and be the only one qualified, because it would take the blood of God to take the keys of death and hell, and he was going to walk through this human experience, and he was go to the Father and put his blood on the mercy seat. That's what I believe. You all right with me? Let's go on. Let's explore. Clearly, he's a part. So Jesus is the invisible image. So here we see Jesus teaching the disciples. from chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16, and 17 until he goes to the cross. That is one moment with the disciples before he goes to the cross in the book of John. This is a conversation he's intimately having with them before he goes. He talks a lot about the Holy Spirit. He talks to them and he prays over them and he teaches them. He talks about, I'm the vine, you are the branches, abide in me as I abide in you. Talking about this life force, telling them that he has to go away to prepare a place for them, that he's going to come again. He tells them that they're going to be absolutely brokenhearted and scattered and devastated, and they still did not understand that he had to go to the cross and that he was going to rise again, even though he had told him these things. So here we go. Let's talk about, can anyone see God? Just to prove a point out of the mouth of two or three. 1 Timothy 6:15 through 16. Timothy writing, Paul writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy, pastor of the church at Ephesus, he says, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is blessed and the only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Who's he talking about? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's talking about Jesus, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. We cannot see God. We could not in our physical bodies survive a glimpse of him. So God sent Jesus to show us the Father. When Jesus was here, he continually said over and over again, now I'm talking about the Trinity. God sent Jesus the Son, the Word made flesh. Jesus is about to do something very significant and send the Holy Spirit and what this means to us. But Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Believe. If you don't believe that, believe for the works that I've done, that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. God is giving us a picture and a glimpse of who he is. Why? Because not only does he want to bring us back, redeem us back, because we were lost in that garden with the first Adam. So he has a plan to buy us back. He's going to buy us back through the blood of his Son. His Son had to identify with us to be qualified to be the last Adam. That's why he had to come in human flesh. That is why from the book of Genesis all the way through, the genealogies of Jesus and Abraham, the father of faith, and Israel and the 12 tribes, and out of the tribe of Judah would come a king, and out of King David would come one who would go forth from everlasting, and his throne would be forever and ever, and he would come, and he would show us the Father, because we didn't know who God was. Unless we were Jews and we lived under the law, and most of us in here are Gentiles, unless you were born Jewish and you've studied the law, you had, and I had, no clue who God was. Our ancestors were polytheistic. We worshiped the created and not the creator. So here comes God. He wants to bring us back. But first, he's got to buy us back, which means he's got to become the last Adam. He has to actually identify with man. That's why there is a man seated at the right hand of the Father. He still has the scars on his hands, and he still has the scar in his side. He is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And he has so identified with you that he is the firstborn from the dead. Do you know what that means? The firstborn from the dead? It means that when he went to hell, when God put the penalty of sin on him, for the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, that means that when he took the keys of death and hell out of Satan's kingdom, and when he led captivity captive, and he ascended on high and put his blood on the mercy seat of God, that God said, you are my son, today I have begotten you, and he took him out of hell because death could not hold him. Hell could not keep him. And he raised him from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he became the firstborn from the dead. And you and I are in there somewhere.
We follow him because as he is, so are we. This is huge. I know this is a lot of theology. Have I lost you? It would take us 8 weeks to get through all these scriptures. Let's go on. So when Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 17, can I show it to you? The Spirit of truth, Jesus talking to his disciples. He's talking now about the third person of the Trinity. He knows he's going to the cross. He knows that he is the image of the Father. He knows that he has been sent here to fulfill the law, obey it, be tempted, tested, and tried in all points, yet without sin. Because for him to qualify to be the Lamb of God on that cross, he had to go through every human experience, be tempted, tested, and tried, and come through victoriously, or he would not be qualified. There was not a stain. There was not a sin. There was nothing on him. That is why death could not hold him. The grave could not keep him. Because with jurisprudence, he was an innocent sacrifice, and therefore, as the Adam, the last Adam, death could not bind him into the regions of the dead, and he was raised from the dead. Are you with me? God is the righteous judge. This was a coup d'etat. Had the princes of this world known who he was, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory, never. But they didn't know who he was. Continually they said, who are you? Are you the Son of God? Even Satan said, if you be the Son of God, command this stone to be turned to bread, after he'd fasted 40 days and 40 nights. But you see, Jesus as the last Adam and as our representative would not use the power of God for his own benefit, but he only used the power of God when God told him to use it. Are you with me? All right, so let's move on. So we see Jesus, the Son of God. We see that he had to go to the cross. He had to qualify. He had to buy us back. He didn't just buy us back. He then reconciled us back. What does that mean? It means we were separated by something called death from the Father. We didn't even know who the Father was. Death is not a ceasing to exist. It is separation. When Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said, when you eat from that tree, you will surely die. They did not die right away, but they were instantly separated from the Godhead. Instantly. They knew they were naked. They hid. They were now in fear. And God said to them, where are you? He knew exactly where they were. And he says, because you've done this thing, this is what's going to happen. Here's the consequence. The law of sin and death is now going to come into this earth and all of creation. You sin, you die. You sin, you're separated from this body. This body is going to turn back to dust. Now I'm going to be near you, but I cannot be in you and with you. Because before the fall, the Godhead was giving Adam and Eve everything they needed for life. He was giving them instruction, that which was good and that which was not good, that which was of God and that which was not of God. That's why their brilliance could be so amazing. Adam could name every creature. He could identify every living thing on this planet as the Adam, as God's man, ruler and prince of this earth. And when he fell, everything unraveled. And the title deed of earth was handed to Satan. And that's why Jesus called him the God of this world. That's why it says if he had known who Jesus was, he would never have crucified him. Never. So we see that Jesus went to the cross. He came to buy us back. Then he came in that cross to reconcile us back. That means there was something between us and God. And Jesus said, I'm not just going to buy you back from slavery. I'm going to bring you back to the Father so that you will know the Father. Because you don't know the Father. And the Father longs for you to know him. For he loves you and wants to be in you and with you. Are you with me? So Jesus came to buy us back by becoming the last Adam. He came to reconcile us back. Now that could only happen. Only could that happen if there was blood shed. Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. And if you sin, you die. Somebody had to die. Blood had to be shed. That was God's way. So God knew we couldn't die because there was no life in us. So he came, all God and all man, the Son. Are you with me? When he shed his blood, when it hit the earth, and when he went into the regions of the damned, and when he took the keys of death and hell, he made a pit stop, rolled the stone away, and said to Mary, I've resurrected. I'm going to my Father, my God, and your God. Don't touch me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my disciples and tell them. Tell them. So when Jesus ascends on high, he puts his blood on the mercy seat of the real temple, of the real Ark of the Covenant, and at that moment in time, things change. Everything changes. He has now bought us back. He has now reconciled us back to the Father, and now he is going to restore us back, give us back what was lost. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in as the third person of the Trinity. And he says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells. What does it say? What does it say? What does it say? And will be. So he's with us before the cross, and now, wonder of wonders, he's in us after the cross. And now we are completely reconciled back to the Father. And now the restoration process of the Holy Spirit walking with us through this journey of life called Christianity and discipleship begins. Now let me show you, what does this mean? It means that as the third person of the Trinity, actually, let me show you this in Scripture because I want you to see this. Paul is writing to the church at Colossae. He's beside himself. He says in John 16:7, Jesus said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. So Jesus said, listen, when they were sad, he says, I got to go because if I don't go, I can't send you the Holy Spirit. He told him in chapter 14, listen, you know him. He's been with you, but he's going to be in you. And then Paul writes to the church at Colossae, and he says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, he has talked about the cross. He's talked about the victory. He's talked about who Jesus is. He says he's the essence of him. He's the brightness of his glory. He says all things were made by him and for him and without him. He's made thrones visible and invisible. He's come to the cross. He's done all these things. And then he says in Colossians 1:27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of his glory, the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Gentiles didn't understand. They didn't know God. They didn't know who Jesus was, and they sure didn't know who the Holy Spirit was. Remember, they're coming out of polytheism. They're coming out of temples. They're coming out of Roman culture. They're coming out of Greek culture. They're coming out of everything you can imagine. That culture had slaves. Rome was so wicked and so cruel and so awful that they would have the Colosseums, and people would buy tickets to go see people eaten alive with animals. That's the culture. You think we're bad? You haven't seen anything. Christ in me, the hope of glory. The Holy Spirit could not come near us. He couldn't come in us until Jesus went to the cross. So what does that mean? It means now Jesus Christ, his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, now he lives in you. What does that mean? The Holy Spirit lives in me? Well, what does that feel like? What does that translate into my everyday life? Is there someone inside of me now? Do I have a host like a virus? Remember I said a virus has to have a host, a physical host to manifest life? Well, the Holy Spirit is God. He made us. He's the Spirit of truth. He's the Spirit of Christ. He's the Spirit of God. He's the creator of heaven and earth. He's the third co-equal, co-preexistent person of the Godhead. And now God says, I'm not just going to save you. I'm just not going to just bring you back to me. Now I'm going to empower you, and I'm going to give you my spirit. That's why I have to go. Because if I don't go, I can't send him to you. The omniscience, the omnipotent, and the omnipresence of the Holy Spirit cannot indwell you if I don't go to the Father. But when I go, the Father and I will send him back to you. And Paul says, oh, the exceeding riches of his grace. Christ in me, the hope of glory. My God, what has he done? He has given us everything. He has restored it all back to us. We are no longer orphans. We are no longer alone. We are no longer without power. We are no longer living in the kingdom of darkness. We are in this world, but we're not of this world. We are born of the Spirit of the living God, and we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And he says, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will send you the Holy Spirit, and he will lead and guide you into all truth. What does that mean? I'm going to quit with this. Three things. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. Comes from two small words, omni, which means all, and science was a Latin word for knowledge. He is all-knowing. Someone who is omniscient, who can only be God, simply knows everything there is to know about anything, everywhere, at every time, space. He knows it all. He knows when this coronavirus is going to stop. He knows when we're going to have an answer to it. He knows what's going to happen with the stock market. He knows what's going to happen with your children. He knows what's going to happen in your life. He knows everything from start to finish of the life that you're living and the culture that you are living in. He knows it all. Nothing takes him by surprise. And God says that I can ask him of things to come. And I can come into his presence in the name of Jesus, because the blood makes me righteous before God. And because that blood's been shed on the righteous altar of God, God sees me now in Christ. I am in him. I'm not out of him. I'm not subjected to wrath. I'm not part of the systems of this world. I'm in it, but I'm not of it. That's why when you hear bad news, hold yourself steady. God didn't give you a spirit of fear, but he gave you the Holy Spirit, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. Teach me, talk to me, what am I to do? This gets personal. Gets down to your kids. That's why you don't have to give up on your kids yet. God knows the end from the beginning. They may be absolutely, totally, completely reprobate, but it's not over yet. It's not over yet, because not only is he all-knowing, but he is all-powerful. The Holy Spirit is omnipotent. Omni, all, potent, power. He is all powerful. Nothing is impossible to God, the Holy Spirit. Nothing is too great for him. Nothing will overwhelm him. He is God, the Holy Spirit. How dare we frustrate him? How dare we enrage him? How dare we disrespect him? He is omnipotent, God Almighty, God the Holy Spirit, and he lives in me and he lives in you. What is too difficult for him to get you through? What addiction? What habit? What life? What problem? You think money's a problem to the omnipotent Holy Spirit? But he teaches us how to walk it through, how to flesh it out, how to begin to believe it into the kingdom of God. He's not just going to hand us everything. No good parent would hand their child everything. The child is respected, and it's necessary for that child to grow up. So that child will be strengthened as he grows and she grows. She'll learn lessons. She'll have teachings. She will not forget. You think God's just going to give you the kingdom and give you everything you want like that? You'd be spoiled children, and so would I. No, he doesn't work that way. But you're his child. And he walks you through. He's patient. He's long-suffering. He will nag you. He will nag you and nag you and nag you. Finally, I say, Holy Spirit, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to do that now. He leaves me alone for about an hour. Then it's back. And misery comes. You are ruined for sin. You will not be happy sinning. You will be depressed. You will be heavy. You'll be, you don't know what it is. Have you ever thought maybe it's the Holy Spirit peeling away the darkness so the light can shine? If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from the unrighteousness. That means that that unrighteousness is washed away. And now with self-control in the Holy Spirit, He can walk us through that problem and we can overcome. So if you failed a million times, don't stop. Because it might be the million and one times with the Holy Spirit that you're going to win this battle. He's omnipotent. Last one. He's omnipresent. Omni-all, present everywhere. He is everywhere. David wrote in the Psalms, where can I go from your presence? If I go to the deepest parts of hell, you're there. If I go to the seas, the darkest parts of the ocean, you are there. Psalm 139. Where can I go from your presence and from your spirit? Oh, where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the earth, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. He is everywhere you are and He is everywhen you are because He excels time. Time doesn't control Him. He made time. So He's in the future present. He's in the past present, and He is in the present present, and He is never, ever going to leave you or forsake you, so you are never, ever alone, ever. What does it mean? It means that I have Him now in my life. He's not leaving me. Here I am. Right here, before Jesus. Anne, can you help me? I need help. Let me show you. I get all worked up at this. I'm even sweating a little, and it's 11 o'clock, and I need to stop. Thank you for tolerating me. I just gave you Christology in 45 minutes. Okay, here we are before Jesus. Jesus, can you hold this for me? Jesus says, it's expedient that I go. If I don't go, I can't send you the Holy Spirit. So Jesus breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. And we are now, whoops, sorry. We are now full of God. We're born again. Bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh. New natures just like God, the God nature. We are partakers of the divine nature. But God says, but I have more. I have more. I don't just want you filled. I want you to be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth and make children. So I'm going to fill you with the Holy Spirit and I'm going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And you're going to be immersed in me. Past, present, and future. Thanks, Anne. So when Paul writes to the Colossae church and he says, this exceeding the riches of His grace, oh, I'm beside myself. He said, here's the mystery that was hidden from the ages. It's been hidden to the Gentiles and to the Jews from the time of the garden when they were separated from me because of disobedience and sin. I had a plan before it ever happened. I had a devil before they even knew what evil was. You see, don't be afraid of the devil. He is God's devil, and God has a plan for him, and he's on his way to hell. He's going to be completely destroyed. God knows exactly who he is. He is not more powerful than God. He was created by God. He said, I created the destroyer to destroy. He's showing us something and all. That's another lesson for another time. But don't you dare fear the darkness or Satan. He fears you. He fears you. If you only knew that, he would run from you in terror. because you are a child of the living God, and you are full of God, and he's in you, and Satan fears you, but he has a lying spirit. He can't tell the truth. So if he can torment you and cause you to be afraid, then you operate in the old kingdom of darkness, and you're not victorious in the kingdom of God, children of light. But God said, oh, here's the mystery. You're away from me. You're so dark you don't even know you're away from me. But I'm gonna bring my son, the word made flesh. He's going to come and he's gonna be just like you. He's gonna be me in the flesh. He's God and he's man. He's gonna love you and he's gonna show you who I really am. Because you can't see me, I'm invisible. You couldn't see me, you couldn't survive me because of your sin. So here comes my son, Jesus. He's not just going to reveal me, but he's going to go to the cross, and I'm with him in that cross. He's going to take on the penalty, and it's expedient that he does that, because if he doesn't, I can't then reconcile you back to myself, and I can't restore you, because I need the Holy Spirit in you to restore you. And when he goes, and when he takes the keys of death and hell, when he ascends on high, and he gives the Holy Spirit back to you, now you are starting the mystery and the glory of the church of the living God, his body on the earth, restoration of all things.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.